Welcome you to December 14, 2014, almost the end of the year. And what I want to do for the next Sundays, actually to the end of the year, maybe going into the first part of January, is to deal with some Sunday morning lessons that have to do with why we are what we are in Churches of Christ. I don't know if you're sort of keeping up with some of the things that are going on in the Brotherhood, but there are some people who are raised in Churches of Christ that are beginning now to drift into the denominational thinking and the denominational concepts. And so every once in a while, not just for the younger people who obviously need the fundamentals of the truth, but even to remind those of us who maybe have heard these lessons for a long, long time, that there is a reason why we are distinctive among religious people in the world. And hit some of the high points. And today, I want to touch on the subject of baptism. The first fundamental that you will find in the religious world that makes the church what it is different from what you find in the religious world is in the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's a fundamental question. As a matter of fact, it is the single most important question in all of the world, not just in the Bible, in all of the world. It is sin, according to Genesis chapter 3, that brought all of the problems that you and I have in life. All of them. Death in particular, and all the consequences that go with suffering and eternal punishment because of sin. Man is not lost because necessarily he's ignorant. He's lost because of sin. And he can be in sin and be ignorant that he's in sin. Romans 3 and 20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In Romans 7 and 7, Paul said, "I had not known covetousness except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." I had not known sin. So I have to know what my problem is in order to know then how my problem can be dealt with. The Bible from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22 says, God is the only solution to our problem. It is the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, foretold in Genesis 3:15, realized under the New Testament, and ultimately the book of Revelation with the Lamb of God slain, as it were, from the foundation of the world. John sees that in the vision in heaven, and then all the redeemed's home is in heaven. It's not down here on earth. We're pilgrims down here. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're headed to an eternal destiny, and we want that destiny to be heaven. So Christ is the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. That was true under patriarchal age. That was true under the Mosaical law. That is definitely true under the gospel. No man goes unto the Father in heaven except through the Son of God. So sin is the problem. Christ is the answer. Now the problem in the religious world is, how do you apply, not according to man's thinking or preacher talk, how do you apply what Christ brought into the world so that you cannot think you're saved, that you can know that you're saved? If I were to say, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is essential to salvation, John 3:16, what denomination do you know in this world doesn't preach that and believe that? As far as I know, they all believe that. They all teach John 3:16. By the way, that's not a denominational passage. That's a Bible passage. I believe John 3:16. What denomination or what religious group that believes that Christ is the Son of God does not teach that repentance is essential to salvation? As far as I know, they all do, including ourselves. I tell you, nay, except you repent, all likewise perish. You remember Luke 13, like last Sunday? Luke 13:3-5, where Jesus also emphasized the fact that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the Great Commission according to Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And yet, as you go down, what religious group does not say that you don't need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe with the heart, God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation, Romans 10:9-10. Everybody, as far as I know, emphasizes the fact man must confess that Jesus is. He that denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father which is in heaven. He that will confess me before men, Him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Well, where's the rub? Where's the rub? Where's the real issue when it comes to the question of what must I do to be saved? It's in baptism, friend. It's in baptism. Because if you've ever studied religious doctrines across the board, Calvinism has so permeated the thinking of people who believe the concept that man was totally depraved in sin. As soon as Adam sinned, all his progeny, all of his descendants, all of a sudden are conceived, listen, conceived in sin. The NIV translates it that way in Psalm 51 and verse 5. I was a sinner from my mother's womb from the very point in which I was conceived, the text says. That isn't what Psalm 51:5 says at all. Psalm 51:5, as you would read it technically, I was shapen in iniquity. It doesn't mean inside my mother's womb I was already having iniquity. It meant I came into a world where sin was, and when I succumbed to sin by choice, not by fleshly birth, by choice, I became a sinner just like everybody else. That's what David's admitting. Folks, we all want to believe we're different. We all want to believe what's true in other people's worlds that are problems. That's not true in my world. I'm different. I'm not bad. I'm not wicked. I'm not evil. I'm a good boy. I don't do everything right. I'll admit that. But I'm not an evil person. There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. That's not preacher talk, folks. That's your Bible. That's God talking. There's not a single person righteous. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Jesus dies on the cross, is resurrected, about to ascend on high. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you, even to the end of the world of the age. Mark's account, Mark 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Verse 15. Verse 16. He that believes, believes what? Believes that gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Folks, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's your Bible. Because that's the Bible, that's what we believe and practice. So here's my question. Why doesn't the religious world as a whole that claims to believe that Jesus is the Son of God not simply just practice the clear teaching of those two sections right there? How do you simplify very difficult topics to get people to see that? How do you do that? So I call this lesson Aspects of Baptism. What do I mean by that? Word pictures. The Bible is filled with word pictures on very, very important subjects. Word pictures help to clarify terms. In other words, there are different ways the New Testament describes what baptism is and what it does. And when you see that in the clarity of that word picture, you understand that baptism does also now save us, as 1 Peter 3:21 says. It doesn't say does not. I can assure you there are denominational preachers today, if they were going to preach on the subject of baptism, would tell you it's an important thing to do. I've heard them preach on it. It's something you need to do to obey God. Now, if you ask them specifically, must a person be baptized in order to go to heaven, they'll tell you no. Baptism's not essential to your salvation, but listen to this. But it is important for you to obey God, and because you want to obey God, that's why you will submit to being baptized. But you can go to heaven by your faith in Christ and the grace of God that's connected to that faith by having prayed the sinner's prayer, and even if you've never been baptized, you can still go to heaven because, watch this argument, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, and baptism is a work. I can tell you that is argued and has been argued in debates among our people to those that believe baptism is nothing to do with salvation. That's one of their arguments. Well, I would say, friend, reread 1 Peter 3:21. That's the last time in the New Testament the word baptism ever appears in the Bible. The last time the word baptism ever appears in the Bible. Doesn't mean that's the last reference to the aspect of baptism. It's the last time it appears. And before God closed the Bible, He made it crystal clear that the Great Commission is accurate. It's not he that believes is then saved, and then he's baptized. Anybody understand that? It is not he that believes is then saved, and then the saved are then baptized. It is he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Belief and baptism, then saved. Someone says, you folks in churches of Christ, all y'all talk about is baptism. Well, no, it isn't. But there is a reason why to stress the teaching, the clear teaching about baptism. And the reason is because the religious world is utterly confused on this one subject. By the way, as a sidebar here, the argument that baptism is a meritorious work and therefore it's not of works lest any man should boast, if they really believe that baptism was a meritorious work, why then do they practice baptism at all? Do you hear what I said? Do you hear my question? By the way, does the denominational world practice baptism at all? Oh, you better believe they do. Why do they practice baptism at all? Well, that's how you get in our church. You're baptized to get into our church. Oh, but wait a minute. You're telling me that baptism is a work of merit, and it's not of works lest any man should boast. So if you're saying baptism gets you in the church, but then you tell me that baptism is a work of merit, and salvation is not by work of merit, but by work of grace, which I agree, it's not a work of merit. It is a work by God's grace. Then the fact matters, why do you practice it at all? By the way, that question by them cannot be answered. Either you're going to practice it as not a work of merit, which by the way, in some senses they do, or you're going to argue it's a work of merit, and you got to rule it out altogether. Guess what? Listen very carefully. Are you listening? When you read from Matthew to 1 Peter 3:21, and you look up all the verses on baptism, there's no way on God's green earth you can rule that subject out. It is a Bible statement, it is a Bible concept, and it is tied to man's salvation. Now, word pictures. I want to deal with just three. There's a lot of them, by the way, but let me just deal with three. Actually, I'll deal with four, but three major ones. Some of the pictures of baptism in the Bible is it's a birth. Sometimes it's called a new birth. It also has to do with the idea of coming into a new family. For example, all of us were born fleshly, of a fleshly birth. But to be in God's family, it's not by a fleshly birth man gets into God's family. It is by spiritual birth. Jesus made that crystal clear to a man by the name of Nicodemus, and we'll see that in just a second. But number two, baptism also is an expression of the blotting out of something. Blotting out means to erase. To take something that's on the record, with your name attached to the record, and to erase that out. Sometimes the word is remission. Remission. To remit something means to take it away from you. No longer hold it to your account. Another word picture is to be made clean. Sin defiles the soul. It dirties the soul. So what do you want to do to the inner man? You want to make that inner man clean, particularly the conscience, clean. So baptism is identified as a washing. Not a washing of your skin, of your flesh, but it is a washing, as the Bible would describe. That's just different word pictures. Why would God give word pictures to describe what baptism really is? To make it simple. Now let me stop at the point of this lesson and make this observation right here. When it comes to what is necessary to go to heaven, there's not a single thing in the Bible in that subject that God didn't make simple. Now, I didn't say that there are not some difficult things in the Bible to understand. Like Peter said about some of Paul's things, some things hard to be understood. But when it comes to what is necessary to go to heaven, God made it so simple that an honest person in the very simple education could see that and obey that. Why would God make that complicated? If it's necessary for a man to know and to obey in order for him to apply the blood of Christ, the grace of God, why make it complicated? That would put God at fault, wouldn't it? If you made it so complicated, we couldn't understand it. So God made it simple. And He makes it simple in so many different ways. So that when a person sees that, it's like, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Once I see the simplicity of it, it's almost like, why doesn't everybody see it that way? And I'll, before getting to the end of the lesson, let me just answer that question. Why doesn't everybody see it the simplistic way? See the clarity of this. Sometimes people don't want to see what is obvious in the Bible. Why? Because that means there's some choices I have to make with reference to family, with reference to relationships outside my family, with reference to my lifestyle. You know, I'd have to change my lifestyle if I followed that. And a lot of other factors. Satan wants it to be complicated. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan blinds. Sin deceives. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13. So we all have to wake up. We have to open our eyes. We have to see the clarity of it. So now let's start with a new birth. John 3, obviously verses 3 to 5. A ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracle signs which thou do except God be with him. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How can a man who is old be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Why? Because Nicodemus is thinking from a fleshly standpoint. Jesus isn't talking about the flesh. He's talking about the soul of man being born again. But the man must be born of water. Born of water. Not a baby in the womb with the embryonic fluid. It's not talking about a baby. It's talking about a man be born of water. Did Nicodemus know Jesus was talking about a man, not a baby? Obviously, he understood. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus knew Jesus was talking about an old man, not a baby being born of water. What are you talking about? An old man. It's a spiritual concept. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, seeing then you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, the Spirit, and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. By the way, their obeying the truth was tied to 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. By the way, baptism saved Peter. Did you see that? Saves us. Peter had to be baptized, as well as those whom Peter converted. Think about 2 Corinthians 5:17 tied to Galatians 3:27. If any man be in Christ, what is he? New creature, literally a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's something that passes away. Here's something that becomes new. What? One who's in Christ. Well, how do you get into Christ? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ, now put on Christ. Very simple concept. How do I get into Christ? That would be the most important question. How do Christ is my salvation? He is the one where all the merit is found. How, preacher, Bible, tell me how to get in Christ? You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. As many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Where does faith put you into Christ? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's not faith, not baptism. It's faith and baptism that puts you in the family of God. Acts 2, the beginning of the new birth. When these Jews from every nation of the heaven came and saw that they had put to death the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The Apostle Peter that wrote the book of 1 Peter with the 11 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you, to your children, to many as those that are far, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, what? Save yourself. What's the subject of Peter's sermon besides Jesus Christ? Save yourself. You can do something. Save yourself from this wicked or untoward or crooked generation. They that gladly received his word did what? Were baptized. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And daily Peter and the apostles were preaching, house to house, as well as at the temple. And it says, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should or were being saved. How? Through the new birth. Phyllis was already in Winfred and Polly Clark's family, long time before I was ever even conceived, much less born. Then all of a sudden when I'm conceived and then I'm born through the flesh, I didn't become a part of your family. I became a part of the family she was in. The Lord added me to Phyllis's family. She's my sister in the flesh. When she obeyed the gospel after I was born, she became a part of a family. I was not yet a part of a family, though I was not in my sin. I was still innocent at that point. And then on January the 26th, 1970, one day when the invitation song was sung, I stepped out in the aisle. I took my father's hand, and he baptized me into Christ. And now I became into the spiritual family that my sister's in. We are both brother and sister in the flesh. We are both brother and sister in Christ. It took two different processes. One process came through the womb of our mother. The other came through the seed of our Heavenly Father into the heart. Same seed, same kind of heart. And out of that, the new birth. And out of the new birth, a new family. Everybody sees that, right? How simple that is. You leave the family of Satan to become a part of the family of God. At what point does that happen? When your faith brings you to the watery birth of baptism. So simple. Let's move to the next one. Blotting out. Forgiving. The tough thing about sin is not just that I've made a mistake and I got to do better. The tough thing about sin is remembering God holds us accountable. While I might sin against you, if I do something against you, sin against myself, if I do something that's wrong, that's private, that has to do with my own conscience, the main thing about sin is, folks, we sin against God. Sin is a reproach against God. And while some folks might let us get away with some things, one thing's for sure, God is a holy God. In Him is no darkness at all. And a holy God in His attribute cannot do but one of two things to sin. One is pardon it, forgive it, through the process and the means by which He provides. and only the means that He provides, not man's imagination. Or, if He doesn't pardon it, because of His attribute, He must punish it. That's God's only two alternatives. It's either to pardon it or to punish it. Now, whether I like that or not is beside the point. From Genesis to Revelation, that is the nature of the true and living God. God offers to man who the wages of sin is death, is facing his ultimate death. God offers pardon, the blotting out, forgiveness, the erasing from your record, all that you've ever done in the past to be gone, and to have a conscience knowing God will remember my sins and my iniquities against me no more. That is the greatest news to your conscience. That's what makes the gospel the most unique, great thing in all the world. And the question man always asks, how in the world can I have this great, clean conscience? Well, Acts 2:38, they just realized they had put to death the Son of God. They put to death the most innocent man that's ever walked on this earth. Men and brethren, what in the world shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, no exception to the rule, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority that Peter was standing there, for the purpose of the remission of your sins. Now let me stop at this point and make one little observation here about that phrase, for the remission of sins. When those devout Jews out of every nation under heaven came to Jerusalem that day, they did not come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost with the idea that their sins were ultimately totally forgiven. You say, well, what are you talking about? You remember what the Day of Atonement was under the law of Moses? Yom Kippur? Day of Atonement? What is the Jewish Day of Atonement all about? On the Day of Atonement, once a year, by the way, it's generally in October, it was the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, the tenth day of that month. That is when the high priest first offered blood for himself in the Holy of Holies. Then comes out and offers blood for all the sins of the people. And by the way, the next year, he did it all over again. And the next year, he did it all over again. What was the conscience of the people out in the courtyard? What was the conscience of the people? Every year he has to do that. Here's what the book of Hebrews says. Where there's no more conscience of sin, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. So on the Day of Atonement, when the Jews would have gone in October before this day, which would have been in May, Pentecost would have is after Passover, 50 days after Passover, which is in the spring, and now you're looking at late May, early June. They did not come thinking that their sins were absolutely forgiven until the great Messiah had come. Well, Peter preaches the Messiah's come. The Messiah's not only come, and you've crucified him, God's raised him from the dead. He's now on David's throne at the right hand of God. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool, quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. The fulfillment of Psalm 110 is done. David ain't going to sit on David's earthly throne. Jesus ain't going to sit on David's earthly throne down here on earth. David's throne is the spiritual throne at the right hand of God. He's on that throne right now. Has been since he ascended on high in the first century. When Peter told them remission of sins. Remission. You mean not remembrance of sin? You mean next day of atonement, I don't have to think about my sins? That's right. You mean I don't have to observe the Day of Atonement anymore, Yom Kippur? That's right. Now, whether Peter even understood that or not, it's still beside the point. But that's right. Remission of sin means your sins are forgiven. You say, well, that's not true. Well, look at Acts 3:19, next chapter.
same city of Jerusalem. Here are Jews that hadn't yet obeyed the gospel. Peter stands up, and in verse 17 he says, I would that through ignorance your rulers did it. In other words, I sure hope they didn't know what they were doing, that they did this out of ignorance. And then he tells him, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out, what does that mean? It means erased. That is a parallel phrase to remission in Acts 2:38. Your sins can be remitted. Your sins can be blotted out, erased. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You read Acts 19 and verse 5, what did those disciples who had been baptized under John's baptism, and then they learned that John's baptism was no longer valid, when Paul now teaches them the truth about Jesus and the truth, what does Acts 19:5 say? It says, they were every one baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do they now know? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. They knew now their sins were forgiven. Isn't that good news to know? That I can know according to God's own faithful word, that God tells me at the point in which I obey Him through faith, that I can know right then and there that my record in heaven of all my wrongs is clean. Blotted out. What would you give today for an absolute clean conscience? I don't know what baggage everybody's walking around with in here. What would you give? What would you exchange to walk out of here with your head up, the soundest sleep you've ever slept in your life? This isn't preacher talk. This isn't Church of Christ doctrine. This is actually the Bible. Remission of sins, blotted out, forgiveness of sins. And I don't have to think about that anymore. Never, ever again. God don't hold it against me, and I don't have to hold it against me either. At what point does that happen? At the point of being baptized. Not baptism alone. I'm repenting, I'm turning away from these sins. And at the point I contact that great blood of Christ, forgiveness. Last section, made clean. Sort of tied to the same concept. By the way, people that are dirty generally want to be clean, don't we? I used an illustration years ago. I guess some of you remember it, but I'll try to use it for those of you who never heard it. Several years ago, Don Cobb and I and another guy got on four-wheelers and went to the fish hatchery up at West Limestone. I never knew what I was going to get into with those two guys, Brad Murphy and Don Cobb. We were riding around up there, and they found a mud hole where the cows had been. Y'all ever been to a mud hole where cows had been? The Bible calls that the mire. I never knew what mire was on a personal basis until that day. Next thing you know, we're riding in and out of that mud hole, and we're just making it deeper and deeper and deeper. It's called mud. Have you ever been on a three-wheeler or a four-wheeler and just stay out there for like 3 or 4 hours and just slinging that stuff everywhere? Guess what the person in front of you is slinging on you when you're behind him? What's in the bottom of that hole? Next thing you know, you get off and you start smelling something. What in the world is that? Well, it's green. Well, it must be the slime, you know, the algae in that water. Well, it don't smell like algae. Next thing you know, we've had all the fun for the day. It's time to go home. Don's pulled his truck with a trailer up down at the boat landing at the fish hatchery. By the way, that boat landing's still there out at West Limestone. Don's got this nice, pristine truck on the inside. Here's his statement to Brad Murphy and me. He says, we're going down there where the boat's put in and get in the river. You're not putting your nasty body in my truck. I said, we're going to do what? He said, that's right. You're going to get down there in that river and you're going to wash as much of that stuff off of you as you possibly can. Well, by the way, I was ready to get it off of me anyway. So we got down in the river. Matter of fact, they went head first under it. I didn't want to get my head in that old nasty river water. Because, by the way, river water is not a clear blue mountain stream in Limestone County. So I got from my neck down, got most of it off, but I had these little specks of mud all over my face, looked like I had the chicken pox. I was going to take a good bath when I got home. I remember getting home, taking a bath. Everything looked right. Still smelled. Folks, it smelled for 3 days. For 3 days, that fish hatchery mud smelled that way. I wanted it gone. And I said that to say this. Sin is a lot worse. Sin stains the soul. Sin defiles a man on the inside so corrupt that if he could pull back the flesh and look at how dirty he was, how nasty he was because of what sin does, he'd do anything to get rid of that. And God says, I can clean you up. Though your sins be like crimson, they'll be as wool, white as snow. I can clean you up. Lord, tell me, what must I do to be clean? How in the world can I clean that up? Here we go. A man who persecuted the church, laid waste the church, persecuted the church more than any Jew you'd ever seen walk on the earth. 3 days was praying to God, waiting on a man to come tell him what to do to get rid of his sins. A man named Ananias came into a house in Damascus, Syria. And a man, Saul of Tarsus, blind, waiting on him. He says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Before Ananias got there, did Saul of Tarsus believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Did he know Jesus was the Son of God? Was he a man penitent of his sin? Did he have a repentant heart, a man who knew what repentance was? By the way, was he praying 3 days and three nights before Ananias ever got there? When you're blind for 3 days and three nights and you've never done anything by which to be able to see because you can't, oh, you got a lot of time to think, don't you, for 3 days and three nights. He didn't know what to do. And Ananias, sent by God, here's what you do. That same the Apostle Paul in Titus 3 and verse 5 says of salvation, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. And not by our merits, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing. I'm a regenerated man when I got washed. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Talks about those disobedient souls in the days of Noah when the long suffering of God waited, whereby a few souls, that is eight, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism is also now saved us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not like getting in the Elk River and trying to wash that old mud off and undo the flesh. It's the answering of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The figure of baptism in 1 Peter 3, by the way, is quite interesting. I taught it Wednesday morning. I share it with all of you. The world was full of wickedness in Noah's day. Full of it. The heart of man was only evil continually. There was only one man and his family that were righteous before God. Noah. His three sons and their wives. God is going to wipe wickedness off the face of the earth. In other words, listen very carefully. God is going to clean the earth with the flood. The flood was worldwide. It cleansed the earth of all the wicked people that were on the planet. And that's the figure of 1 Peter 3:20. The souls that were saved were those that were righteous. The souls that were lost, God cleaned them off the earth. The like figure whereunto baptism cleans in another way. It doesn't clean the earth of wickedness. Wickedness still is around, even if you're baptized today. But it cleans the conscience. As the flood cleansed the earth of wickedness, so baptism cleans the conscience of an answer toward God, of a good one, in view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see how simple that is? Very simple. Folks, baptism has everything, everything to do with your salvation. Don't let anybody deceive you. Romans 6. Know ye not as many of us have been baptized of Jesus Christ, baptized to his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism of death. This is a burial. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, I died to sin, I buried my old man with my Lord as he was buried, I rise in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, henceforth we should not serve sin. When did I become free? Thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What in the world is that form of doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the form. I died to sin, I buried my old man, I rose a new man. The form of doctrine. And I obeyed that from the heart, meaning I knew what I was doing. A baby wouldn't know what you were doing if you put it under the watery grave. Therefore, they couldn't obey from the heart because they don't know what's going on. An adult knows what's going on. I'm not doing this to get wet. I'm doing this to apply the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and to be saved. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:18. How simple is that? Let me tell you something, folks. Pioneer preachers used to preach this all over the place, in brush arbors and tent meetings and people's houses, house to house, and people were being baptized by the scores. It wasn't anything for a gospel preacher to preach something like what I preach today and 50 people in a week be baptized into Christ. It wasn't uncommon. It wasn't uncommon for old backwoods preachers to go off somewhere where there was never a congregation and preach the simplicity of what I just showed you today, and a congregation show up in 2 weeks after that man left. Because there's honest and good hearts who'd heard their preachers out here teach them they never had to be baptized to get to heaven, and now they know what their Bible really says. And I'm not trusting in my preacher. I'm trusting in my Lord and His Word. And I'm going to obey this rather than men. And that's why churches of Christ are what we are. We're not here to obey men or to think we're right. We're here to obey God and know we're right. Your confidence is not in your heart. It is not in your friendship with people you think are right. Your confidence is in God Almighty's Word, and He's faithful to it. And you walk out of here with your head held high. Kenny's going to lead us in the song selected for the invitation. It's a mean of custom and practice. Peter even said, with many other words, did he testify and exhort. Evidently, Peter, at the end of the sermon, is exhorting people to act on what they heard. Save yourselves from this crooked, untoward generation. And they gladly received it, and they obeyed it. And the Lord added them to the church. We're here to encourage you. If you're subject, won't you come? Do those things while together we stand and sing.